I will refer to that story this morning again, but I'm going to be using Proverbs, the 18th chapter, as the basic text, because we're looking at Proverbs week after week, taking one or several verses from each chapter and expounding on them. Now, as I prepared this message, there came to my mind an incident in my life that happened when I was a young man, before I went in the ministry and when I was working at a secular job. It was in an office, and there was a lady who sat at the desk next to mine, and we were discussing God. And she mentioned her husband was in the service at that time, and she mentioned that if God would protect her husband during the military battle and he was not harmed, then she would serve him. But if God did not take care of her husband, that she would have no more to do with him. That story has always stuck with me, and this morning I want to deal with that same idea. I guess all of you have heard of somebody who turned away from God because of some tragedy or some incident or some death in their life that left them embittered, and they blame God for it, and today they have no more to do with God. I think it's easy for us to somehow get the idea that God's earth is still a paradise. It's not. We still want the paradise life and the paradise circumstances, even though God clearly points out that all that ceased when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Our world is not a paradise. I don't find in the scripture anywhere this side of heaven where God is ever going to offer mankind, Christian or non-Christian, a paradise until he comes back to earth. Then you might say we would have a paradise. But in the meantime, while Christ is in heaven, there is not going to be a paradise situation upon this earth. And I have the idea that a lot of people think, well, that's what God ought to give me. That's what God should guarantee me. Well, I don't find in the Bible that God guarantees that to anybody. Now, he offers us a paradise, but it happens to start with the letter H instead of the letter E, heaven, rather than earth. Now, God clearly spells out what we ought to expect as inhabitants of planet earth. Look, if you will, at Job 5:7. Job 5:7. Man is born unto trouble. Now, if you haven't had any trouble, I don't know where you've been or how old you are, but man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is as natural to human beings as breathing is. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." If we didn't have trouble, we wouldn't need peace. And so Christ is saying, you're going to have sufficient amount of trouble that you're going to need the kind of peace that only I can give. He says, in the world you shall have what? A paradise? Everything's going to go just like you want it? Jesus himself said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Now, these people that tell you that Jesus says you're going to be wealthy and healthy and everything's going to be hunky-dory for the rest of your life, you tell them to show you that in the Scripture. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble and tribulation. And he was saying this not to ungodly people. He was saying this to his own disciples. Acts 14:22. Now, Paul exhorts, now notice, and Paul exhorts those to continue in the faith. If we never had any trouble, you'd never have to exhort somebody to continue in the faith. And that we now notice, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now the scripture is clear that we are born under trouble. It is further clear that Jesus said his disciples will face tribulation. Paul tells the church and the Christians, we're going to have to go through much tribulation prior to entering the kingdom of God. Now we are all born into a world that's filled with pressure. It's filled with problems, it's filled with trials, it's filled with failures, and it's filled with troubles. And you're going to have your share just like I am. Now we can pray that God keep the wolf away from the door, and I think many times God will, but we are all going to have our problems. And there are going to be a lot of things you and I will not like. I will have my difficulties and you will have yours, and they may not be the same, and yet they may be the same. Now the question that I believe God asks, and the question that I believe we have to ask, how will you react when under pressure? There is always a risk involved when you're under pressure. What is the risk? You will either draw closer to God, or you will turn further from God. That is the risk that is always run when you face troubles and trials and tribulations. And the more severe they get, the greater the risk. If the trouble just happens to be they're out of strawberry ice cream when you wanted strawberry, that's no real trial. Now things are not always going to go as you planned them to go. Even as a Christian, you're not always going to get what you want. And then when those times come, in what direction are you going to turn? Now that lady said, as long as everything goes like I want, I'll be on God's side. But when things go against what I think God ought to do, well, I'm through with God. Now your circumstances in which you find yourself will either turn you to God or away from God. Now the story of Job always frightens me. I mean, I admire Job, but I say, God never let that happen to me. I don't know what I would do under the pressure of Job. I don't want to even learn what I would do under the pressure of Job. It frightens me to consider what would happen under the pressure of Job. But it's a story that reveals what can happen in the time of testing. Now, Satan felt that given the right problems, Job would turn against God. And God felt, given the same situations, that Job would remain true to God. But again, I want to say to you, these troubles and these trials and these pressures became the point of testing. And that's all the problems and trials and so forth that you and I'll go through will be a point of testing. And you'll either reveal whether you're going to draw closer to God or you're going to draw away from Him. Now I take the story again that I mentioned at the beginning of it. It's a sermon about Mel Newkirk. He died about a year ago. Before he died, he was a man in good health, didn't know a thing was wrong with him, and all of a sudden he had some problems. Then he was discovered he had cancer and then a brain tumor. Brain tumors frighten anybody. He had a testing period. And so did Miss Newkirk. She plays the organ. She's been here before I came here, and I've been here 15 years. Every Sunday, she comes and plays the organ. Now, her husband, first husband, died of a heart attack. She married again. Now, her second husband has a brain tumor. I mean, she's been at church, she's been loyal, she's been faithful to God, she gives money, she supports, she serves all those years. Now look what God has let happen a second time. And she could go two ways. She could turn against God. It doesn't pay to serve Jesus, she could say, or she could turn closer to God. Mel Newkirk could have turned from God. Look what you let happen to me, God. Or he could turn to God. In that time of testing, I might add that both turned to God. And I think that's very commendable. Mel found comfort. Even though he did not find a cure for his brain tumor, he found comfort in the Lord. In the midst of trouble, he found the Lord to be a source of strength. And so did Miss Newkirk. And he had a story that he wanted me to read to him, or at least wanted to read that first time I preached. I want to read you the story, because it too speaks about a man that was under testing. One night a man dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the skies flashed scenes from his life. From each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This bothered him, and he asked the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said if I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way, but I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times of trouble, when I need you most, you'd leave me all alone. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I'll never leave you during your times of trials and sufferings. When you see only one set of footprints, they were mine, not yours, and I was carrying you. Now, I want to say that in times of testing and trials and troubles and disappointments, again, you can turn one of two directions. And you will turn one of two directions. Now, the author of the story admitted he had trials and times of disappointment and discouragement and trouble, but he also found comfort in the idea that the Lord was there to help him through it, if not escape it. But that's not always the case. Look at Proverbs 18:14. The spirit, a man's spirit, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now that's what I want to preach on basically this morning. Today, Miss Newkirk is still at the organ. Her spirit sustained her through this. Granted, she would rather have this morning Mel back with her. And there are others in this congregation this morning that, if they had their rathers, would rather have somebody else back that's gone. But they're still here. Why? Because they did not develop a wounded spirit. If there's anything as a minister that frightens me about Christians, it's to see one get into trouble or get disappointed and then begin to develop a wounded spirit. I have little hope for a Christian that develops what I call a wounded spirit. You might as well just forget it. There's nothing you can hardly ever say or do when the Christian turns from God and begins to develop the wounded spirit. And so we have living evidence this morning in this church that there are people who have troubles and trials and through God are still faithful. And their spirits sustain them in the midst of their adversity and their problems. I don't worry about a Christian that has a mournful spirit. I don't worry about a Christian that has a grieved spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is grieved. I don't worry about a Christian that has a discouraged spirit. You can always encourage a discouraged Christian. I don't worry about a Christian that has a confused spirit. That happens to us a lot of times. I don't worry about a Christian that has a hurt spirit. But I really worry about what's going to happen to a Christian that develops a wounded spirit. Because that person will probably end up far, far away from God, with seemingly no way of return. And if he ever turns from God with a wounded spirit, recovery will be the most difficult of all recovery. What is a wounded spirit? What do you mean by a wounded spirit? How is a spirit wounded? Here it is. The spirit becomes wounded by the treatment that he receives from the hands of God's providence. That is, he sees in his troubles God is against him. He dislikes, and here's the problem now, he dislikes the way God chooses to cure him of all his character faults. Now, I do believe this, that God determines our problems and our troubles outside of physical dying. That's going to happen to everybody. But God singles out the trials and the problems and channels them in his providence to correct a moral flaw in our spiritual character. And so the man with the wounded spirit says, I resent the way God is going about trying to correct my moral spiritual shortcomings. Now, we all know as Christians that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is through the trials and tribulations and problems that God conforms us and remolds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. Now, look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Most of you know 28 by heart, but you seldom ever connect 28 and 29. Now, we know that all things, underline that word, all things, or words, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, that's the providence of God. I don't care what it is that happens in your life, you can say all things work together for good. Then there are two conditions: to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Then he goes on and says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is he saying here? All things work together for good. What is the good? Conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, the man with the wounded spirit says, I don't like the way God is handling my life. I'm not interested in having moral change. I'm not interested in being made into the image of Christ. I'm not interested in that. And so he becomes sour on God because of what God is trying to accomplish in his life. And he says, I don't like the providence of God. I don't like the way God is running my life. And so he becomes wounded in his spirit. And he begins to blame God for the wound. Things do not go like he wants them to, and so he says, God is mismanaging my life. No, he's not. God is managing your life to bring about an end result, and that is to conform our moral character to the image of Christ. He's doing a good job. He's doing exactly what he said he would do if you'd give your life to him. He's just living up to his end of the bargain. He said, you'll be born again, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll transform you into the kind of child I want. He's just doing exactly what he said he would. But you see, the man with a wounded spirit says, God is not wise in the way he's handling my life. God is not loving, or he would not allow this to happen. God doesn't care about me. And so he allows all these troubles and trials and disappointments to come my way. He just wants to make me miserable. Now, that's the beginning of a wounded spirit. Then he begins to say, I don't care what God wants to accomplish. I only know what I want. And I know what's best for me. And I don't like the way God is handling my life. And I'm not going to cooperate with God anymore. Troubles will even cause you to come close to God or they will cause you to go away from God. There seemingly is no middle ground here. You'll either say, God, get your hands off my life, or you'll yield to God in submission and surrender and walk by faith. That God knows what he's doing, and he's out to accomplish the best for your life. What's he trying to do? He's trying to prepare you for paradise. He's trying to prepare you for living with him forever. Now, I think the wounded spirit is first of all influenced by a wounded body. That is, the body says, my goals are not being met. I don't know what goals you have, if any, but anyway, the body says, they're my goals. If I say I have a goal to be rich in 20 years, that's a body goal. The spirit doesn't care anything about money. And you can't satisfy the spirit with money. I have a goal to have 3 PhDs, 10 more years, that's a body goal. Or to have 3 new homes, that's a body goal. Or to be the president of Exxon, that's a body goal. I don't know whatever your goals might be, but basically they're all body goals. They're goals of your physical makeup. The wounded body, first of all, says it's my pleasures that are not being fulfilled. Or it's my dreams that aren't being realized. It's my trials that are too great. And so the body says, I want you to join me and you be wounded too. Let's get God off our back. Now that's the way the body talks to the spirit. Sympathize with me. May God leave us alone. And we'll be better off. And so then the spirit begins to take up the quarrel of the body with God. And gets the idea, well, I think I will make the forbidden tree my fruit. I think I'll try it. I think I'll walk the path the wicked trod. And that's better for me. I think I would rather have the wicked man's deserts than to have God's providence over my life. That was one of the problems that Israel had in the wilderness. They had their rathers, and finally God gave it to them. Then they wished they hadn't had their rathers. But now the man that has a sound spirit, he says, I'll trust God. I don't understand, and I know it's not comfortable, and I have all kinds of problems, but I'll trust God that he's doing a good work and that I need it. And so therefore troubles draw him close to God. And he says, God, I'll depend on your strength until the trial is past. But I accept it as an indication of your wisdom and your love. And I'll trust your providence that during this trial and this tribulation, that you'll see me through it. But now a man with a wounded spirit, where is he going to turn? There's no place to go. There's no place for the wounded spirit to find relief. The Christian can turn to God and trust in the wisdom of God. He can turn to Scripture and find comfort. Where can the man with the wounded spirit turn? He says, I don't like God's ideas. I don't like God's will. I don't like God's providence. There's no place for him to go. And so what does he do? He sits down and he indulges in his own sorrows. And he finds the world won't treat him any better. He finds that if he leaves God, his troubles just don't up and walk away and everything's paradise. He finds that doesn't happen. And so he hangs on to his griefs. He broods over his calamities. And he develops a black outlook on life. And finally, he reaches his point where he refuses to be comforted. There's nothing nobody can say to him. He has a wounded spirit. He develops a hardness towards God, and he seeks to silence a once active conscience to the point it will never bother him again. The man with a wounded spirit can't help himself, nor do others know how to help him. Because the only thing you can give him is what he's already turned against, the providence of God. So the wounded spirit is a very dangerous state for the Christian to fall into. In closing, let me say this. We will have problems and we will have trials and we will have difficulties and disappointments. Don't let them sour you on God, but enable them and allow them to draw you closer to God, to strengthen your faith, and especially faith in eternity. I don't see any real relief offered the Christian on a permanent basis this side of heaven. But folks, heaven's worth hanging on to. You know, I really believe it. People say, well, I may not be going there for 70 years. Yeah, but you may be going there in 70 minutes too. Heaven is worth hanging on to. It's important for us to have an eternal interest in God. Troubles can get you down, but they don't have to put you out. And I believe every incident in the life of the Christian be viewed in the light of God is doing something with it to mold you into the image of Christ. If you'll just abide the time, work with Him, there will be relief and there will be peace. But don't develop a wounded spirit, because you'll be the hardest person in the world to deal with, if anyone can even deal with you. Father, we're thankful this morning that in times of trouble we know that we can turn to You. We're thankful this day that there is working in our behalf, and we're not going to understand it, but there is at least working in our behalf the providence of God. And we are assured by Scripture that the only relief we're really going to have is heaven. In the meantime, the accomplishment that we should be concerned about is the transformation of our character into the image of Christ. That's the main goal that God has for us. May we realize that that is the main goal that we must set for ourselves. May we accept each trial and sorrow and disappointment and discouragement as a testing ground whereby God can mold us more like Jesus. In His name we ask it. Amen.